So, beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, throughout this first letter of John, which he wrote as he was an old man, John has been highlighting the assuring characteristics of true Christians. And what are they? Faith, love, and obedience. Those are the threads that are interwoven to make the one fabric, so-called, of the Christian life. And that fabric of the Christian life finds its cause in being born of God. Love, faith, and obedience are demonstrated by those whom God has made a new creation in Christ. Love, faith, and obedience are marks of humility before God. The humility that only those born of God, only those who are made a new creation in Christ, only those who are convicted of their misery, of their sin, only those can and do demonstrate humility. Humility knows its dependence on God for being a Christian. Humility knows its dependence for faith is on God having given them new birth and bringing them to faith. Humility knows that the ability to love is dependent upon God granting us to be born of Him who is love. And the ability to obey, we know, is dependent upon God making us those who delight in His law. So, if we're born of God, if we are a new creation in Christ, then we are those who are humble before God. And we answer this question that Paul asks rhetorically, what do you have that you did not receive? By being born of God, by faith in God, we say nothing. It's all from God. We have nothing that we did not receive from God. And 2 Corinthians 5:15, which we read earlier, pictures humility this way. Living no longer for ourselves, but for Him who for our sake died and was raised. So this humility is really subordinating ourselves to God in Christ. And that's what the Christian life is all about. Which none of us can do unless we are first of all born of God. So humility shows up in the Christian life by faith in God, trust in God, dependence on God, which is all part of faith. It shows up as love for God, love that is paramount love. It's the highest priority of love is for God. And it shows up then also as love for neighbor, which flows out of love for God. And then it also shows up, humility does, as submitting ourselves to God's revealed will, submitting ourselves and delighting in His law, His commandments. And the Apostle John, throughout this first letter, has been highlighting that being born of God is the root cause for faith, love, and obedience. Those threads that are interwoven to be the fabric of the Christian life, that characterize our Christian lives. It's all because we're born of God. That's the root cause. Well, being born of God, what does that mean? Well, it means, as the Bible also speaks of, as being regenerated by His Spirit, by God's Spirit, given second birth. And that's what makes us then partakers of God's divine nature. That's what 2 Peter 1 says. We are made partakers of God's divine nature. That is, we are made a new creation in Christ, who is God. And as we are by God's sovereign redeeming love in Christ, born of God, then what God does, He conforms us to Christ. We start to show forth His characteristics of Jesus, which is perfect love and perfect faith and perfect obedience. And we become conformed to Him. We have those divine characteristics showing up in the way that we live because we are born of God. And so our ability and our willingness to trust in God, to trust in Jesus, the Son of God, our ability to love God and to love others, our willingness and delight to follow the Lord, to keep his commandments. All of that flows from being born of God, first of all. Because only as we're born of God, and then as we're born of God, where God brings us to Christ, unites us to Christ, so we have all of his benefits, we are redeemed from the curse of sin that we've been under since the fall of Adam, all of us. So, born of God, we are then redeemed through Christ by grace through faith. And so we partake of his divine nature in terms of the characteristics that show up in our lives. Born of God, who is love, so we love. We have faith in God, and so we trust in him, and we're able to, in the strength of Christ, obey him. All because God has given us new birth in him. Now, John says something very significant here in this first verse of our text, which literally says, according to the Greek tenses of the verbs, whoever is believing that Jesus the Christ has been begotten of God. See what that's saying? Is that we can't be believers unless we have been begotten of God. So regeneration always precedes faith. That's a very important thing for us to grasp, because not everybody believes that. You know, the Canons of Dort address this error of the Arminians who claim that we are regenerated because we first believe. It's up to us to believe. So the cause of our blessedness in Christ really rests with us rather than the humility that recognizes that we could not believe had it not for God giving us new birth, regenerating us. That's the cause of our faith. So we believe only because we are first regenerated, born of God. That's a truth that humbles us. It humbles us because we have to confess, and we do, as we believe the scriptures, that we are Christians by God's sovereign grace. We are Christians by God's sovereign mercy, by his redeeming love to us in Christ Jesus. So again, this is so important for us to grasp. Not by our own ability, not by our own power, not by our own will are we Christians. And are we enabled to live this, show forth this fabric of the Christian life, which is faith, love, and obedience. Not by what we have, what we are. It's because of what God has done for us. Then we have the humility of faith by which we believe that we're Christians only because of God's work, because of what God has done. So being a Christian is all God's doing. He chose us in eternity to be united to Christ, and then he sees to it by his almighty power, by his purpose, by his sovereign choice, he brings us to be born again, to be born of him and united to Christ. And so all the benefits come to us. But it's all by God's grace, mercy, and love, not because of us. And then, this is such a comforting good news for us. If we believe that we're Christians only by God's doing, that means our Christian lives are also only by God's doing. That is, we are enabled to love. We're enabled to love one another. We're enabled to love God. We're enabled to obey God. We're enabled to keep trusting in God because by his power, he's persevering us in a life of faith. It's by his strength. It's by his power. It's by his wisdom, that by his never-ceasing mercy, that we're enabled to live the Christian life. Sure, we can't do it perfectly in this life because of our remaining sin. But it characterizes us because God is at work in us. God works in us to will and to do, to perfect the good work he started when he first gave us new birth by his Spirit. So when you and I are sometimes frustrated by our lack of love, by our lack of obedience, by our lack of faith, we experience those times in our lives. We go back to the promise of God, to the truth of God, that he is at work in us, and he'll continue to work in us, and we will find ourselves increasing in our faith in our love, and in our obedience, because God is at work in us. But if we trust in our own power, in our own strength, in our own will to do what God wants us to do, what He calls us to do as Christians, we'll find that we're frustrated because we're weak. We don't have what it takes. But God does, and He is at work in us. So that's the good news of trusting the gospel, of trusting in God's sovereign grace and mercy, working in us, not only to give us birth of Him, born of God, but to continue to work in us so that the fabric of our life shows love, faith, and obedience. So if you and I are Christians, the glory all goes to God, not at all to us. May that continue to humble us and make us ever more dependent upon Him and seek His help, which He promises to give us in Christ. And the effect of that humility, of knowing we depend upon God, of being joined to Christ and having all its benefits, is that this humility shows up in that we are more and more living no longer for ourselves, which is what we used to do before God gave us new birth. When we were in Adam, we lived for ourselves, but now we live no longer for ourselves, as we read from 2 Corinthians 5. We live for Him who died for us and who was raised to give us that new life in His life. So again, the gospel teaches us how we should live and gives us a perspective so we can live rightly because we trust in God to continue to work in us who are born of Him. And then you know what happens as we come to grasp that it's all God's work in us? We come to find that faith, love, and obedience become our delight. We want to have that be the fabric of our lives because God blesses it. You make known to me the path of life, the psalmist writes in Psalm 16. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. See, as Christians, God gives us the path of life. He reveals to us that path that is blessed. And we find that joy in that blessed path as we obey Him. And what does the Apostle Paul write? We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. So as God works in us to love Him, then we find the blessedness that everything is working together for our good. That's the perspective by which we can go through trials and tribulations and persecutions. We know it's all working for our good. And the good ultimately is that we will receive the kingdom of heaven, co-heirs with Christ when He returns. In the meantime, God is upholding us through all of this. He is working it together for our good. That's the perspective of the faith that God works in us. And as the psalmist writes in Psalm 40, I delight to do your will. Your law is within my heart. That's us. That's what God works in us. That's the fabric, again, of the Christian life. Faith, love, and obedience. And John goes on to say in our text that God's commandments are not burdensome to us Christians. And if we think about that, obeying and loving are intimately interwoven in our text and throughout the Scriptures, really, because love for God and love for neighbor is what? That's the summary of the law. That's what both the Old Testament and the Scriptures taught in Deuteronomy 6, Leviticus 19, and Jesus so affirmed Matthew 22. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul writes that love is the fulfillment of the law. We love, we are doing what God commands us to do. We treat each other as we are to reflect how God has treated us in Christ. And so love throughout the Scriptures and here in our text is so intimately intertwined with faith in the Lord God who manifested Himself most fully as Jesus the Christ. Why is love and faith so interrelated? Because by faith in Jesus Christ, which His Spirit works in us, we're enabled to love, enabled to trust, enabled to obey. We have the strength of Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Paul writes in Philippians 4. That's true of us. That's why the fabric of our Christian life, because we're born of God and strengthened by Him, upheld by Him, persevered by Him, we show forth love, faith, and obedience. It characterizes us. And that's such a different characterization of who we were when we were dead in our sins, which is all of us in Adam until God gave us new birth and joined us to Christ. Because what were we before? What characterized us before we were born of God? Not love. We confess that by nature we hated God and our neighbor. So love is an outworking of an outflow of God giving us birth, making us His children, born of Him and joining us to Christ, who perfectly loved, had perfect faith in His Father, and perfectly obeyed His Father's will. And John has been saying throughout this letter that those are the tests that assure us that we are indeed Christians. We're not just claiming that we are Christians, because these threats, this fabric of life shows up in us, because it has to, because we're born of God. It's inevitable. So, as we read this text, we have to be very careful not to try to separate those individual threats. You know, that tends to happen in Christianity, is that people want to define a Christian just in terms of love. Never mind faith and obedience. Just, well, if I love somebody, and that love is often defined not in terms of as John means it, but just in the way they think of it. And we have to be careful that Christians aren't defined just in terms of faith either, because faith is so interrelated with love and obedience. Sometimes people say, well, I have faith in Jesus Christ, but obedience, well, that's not integral to being Christian. John doesn't allow us to think that way. The Scriptures don't allow us to think that way. Those threats of faith, love, and obedience are intertwined for that fabric, which is the Christian life. John doesn't let us disentangle those threats, because all of these things are an effect of God having given us birth from Him. Now again, we must confess that our love, our obedience, our faith in this life are not perfect. They won't be until resurrected. But they're characteristic of us, because God is working them in us. But when we are resurrected, that's what we long for, then we will be as Jesus is. We will be like Him. We will be perfectly conformed to Him in our love, in our obedience, in our faith. We don't have to worry about any of that once we're in heaven. But now, it's a struggle, for which we depend upon God's strength to love, to obey, to keep believing in Him. But I want you to see again how interrelated faith, love, and obedience are. If you just let me just read a couple of verses from our text again, and just see how it just flows from one to the other. Everyone who believes, that's faith, right, that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. There's the root cause of that. And everyone who loves the Father, notice that, you know, he goes on, those who believe are also the ones, the same category, those who love the Father, loves whoever has been born of Him. We love one another. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. So you see, faith, love, and obedience are all tangled together in that one fabric of the Christian life. So if we are those who are demonstrating by our lives love, faith, and obedience, then we are those who really have the full joy of fellowship with God the Father and His incarnate Son. And that fellowship is a joyful fellowship. And John writes because he wants our joy to be full. And the fuller it gets fuller the more we demonstrate by our lives love, faith, and obedience, which God is working in us. But again, we're called to this. We're called to love. We're called to obey. We're called to continue to believe in Jesus Christ. So it's not automatic. It does require our diligence, requires our zeal, requires our making use of all the means of grace. That's how God works in us. So we can't all just sit back on our couches and just say, well, if I'm born of God, I will love, I will obey, I will have persevering faith. Yes, you will, but through the means God gives to us. He gave us a will. He gave us the ability to make choices. And so we go back to the Word. We need the Word. We need the preaching of the Word. We need the Bible studies. We need the interaction with one another so we can encourage one another to do good works, to be obedient, to be persevering in our faith, to be loving one another. That's a duty that we have. And we have to also be careful that as we read this text of faith, love, and obedience, that we put that in the context of the Scriptures. In other words, we interpret those words as Scripture means them, as we are to think of them based on God's Word, as John means them. Because, you know, we know this is true. There's a lot of people listen to all kinds of false prophets. That was the case in John's day. He warns against false prophets who are of the world, not of God. There were false prophets then, there are false prophets now. He warned against them chapters 2 and 4. You can go back and read that sometime. And so people, if they listen to false prophets, may think that they are saved by their false faiths. They may think they're saved by their unbiblical love. Or they may think that they're saved by their works righteousness kind of obedience that the teachers, false teachers, taught them. So we have to be very clear that for our own comfort and for the ability to be witnesses, to lead others to the only Redeemer, Jesus Christ, that we understand that only gospel faith, born of God, gives victory over the realm of death. It's the only faith that does that, that has that quality, that has that benefit. And also that only as we show godly love towards God, godly love towards others, do we show that we're born of God's redeeming love, which is love shown us in Christ Jesus. Only that kind of love assures us that we are recipients of God's everlasting love, which is love that takes, that continues beyond our death onto eternal life. If we just show love as we think love is, there's a lot of people who claim to love have no idea what it really means, just an emotional thing. I'll stay with you as long as I love you. There's no assurance of salvation in that kind of love. The love that assures is godly love, love that is self-sacrificial for especially the spiritual welfare of the other person, giving what they really need. That's the love that God demonstrated in sending His Son for our need. He met our greatest need. He is the propitiation for our sins. So again, it's not just faith, any faith that's a fabric of life. It's faith in Jesus, the Son of God, Christ incarnate. That's the only faith that saves. And obedience is obedience that's Christian obedience, obedience that delights in the law of God. In other words, obedience is not as, again, as taught by some false teachers, you do this and you don't do that and you're saved. That's legalism. That's Phariseeism that Jesus railed against. No, obedience comes from the heart that loves the Lord, the heart that's born of God, is a new creation, that wants to do what is pleasing to God and finds delight in that. That's the obedience that John has in mind. That's part of the fabric of the Christian faith. So when John says that we are overcomers of the world, and notice who's an overcomer of the world. It's those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, whose faith is in Him. We're overcomers of the world. And John means by the world anything that keeps you from glorifying and enjoying and delighting God, your Maker and Savior in Christ Jesus. Anything that keeps you from that relationship is of the world. And what would be that world? How could we personify? That would be the devil, the world, and your own flesh. That's what we're always struggling against. The world means all that is godless, that rejects God and rejects his word, and therefore rejects Jesus as the Christ, the only Savior. The world is all that refuses to subordinate itself to God. No humility. As in our pre-Christian days, we once were godless. So again, only those born of God overcome the world. That is, they are victorious over it, no longer enslaved to it, no longer ensnared to it, as the world goes to its destruction by the judgment of God against its godlessness. That's what's going to happen. That's what we look forward to when Christ returns. Then finally, all the enemies of Christ, all the godlessness will go away to eternal destruction. Only we who love the Lord, who seek to serve him, to obey him, who love one another, we are the overcomers. We receive all the blessings as overcomers, which is only again in Christ as we're born of God. All the blessings that we find listed, there's others, but we have some listed in the letter to the church as we find the book of Revelation. Overcomers are those that eat of the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. That's what we get to do as overcomers. Or it says, they, the overcomers, shall not be hurt by the second death. No condemnation eternal for us if we are overcomers in Christ. And those who are overcomers, it also tells us Jesus will confess their names before his Father and the angels. Confess them as his. That's eternal life then. And also, get this, overcomers will sit down with Jesus on his throne. In other words, we will reign with him for all eternity as we are overcomers in him. So, again, who are the overcomers? They are those whose fabric of life is faith, love, and obedience, because they do all of that by God's strengthening us in Christ, because we are born of God. And so we have the victory that Christ gained for us by his death and resurrection. We have the new life that is enabled to not fall into temptation, the new life that desires to love God and doesn't just live for itself. Then we're overcomers over the world, which always says, live for yourself. Do what you want. You're your own master. You control the destiny, your own destiny. That's worldliness. But in humility, as born of God in Christ, we know we owe it all to God, and we live by his grace and his strength in Christ to be overcomers of the world. Again, just meditate on that. We are overcomers. We have already overcome. The victory is ours already because Christ has gained it over him who had the power over death, the devil, Hebrews 2 tells us. But even now, as we face temptation, as we face struggle, hardships, illnesses, persecution, we can overcome in Christ because we know this is temporary and God will see us through it and make us grow stronger in him and in Christ. So we are enabled and empowered to be overcomers of the world in Christ because God has given us to be born of him. So, beloved, John says, what is our victory? It's our faith, which is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was crucified and resurrected. He was exalted. And why do we have that victory? Because our faith is in him who has all authority and power over heaven and earth. He's ruling on our behalf for the sake of us, his church, reaching the final triumph over all of our enemies, even over death itself, to have life everlasting. So trust in that. Keep trusting in that. And be overcomers of this world in him. That's what's characteristic of us. We are overcomers. And it shows by the fabric of our lives of faith, love, and obedience. We have to be overcomers to love God. Because by nature, we don't. But we're overcomers over the world, over the devil, because born of God, we do love God. We're enabled to love God and one another. Right? We are overcomers because when the world says, ah, Christ Jesus, what foolish nonsense to put our trust in a man who was put to death and resurrected, which probably didn't really happen. That can't really happen. We're overcomers when we say, yes, we believe the word of God because his spirit has granted us to see it as the revelation of the truth. We're overcomers. Our faith is an overcomer of the world. Our love is an overcomer of the world, and our obedience is an overcomer of the world as well, because we put to death the old man. We do not follow the lust of the flesh. We're overcomers in Christ. We're enabled to overcome, to do what is right. It's a struggle, and we don't always do it right, but we are characteristically enabled to do it because we're born of God and have all the benefits of Christ, who has all power and works that power in us to overcome. So, beloved, this text again shows really, as do other scriptures, that the Christian life is really a fabric of those threads woven together of love, obedience, and faith, which are all find their root cause in God being gracious and merciful and loving to us in Christ, having us born of him, and then uniting us to Jesus Christ. So why does John write that the commandments of God are not burdensome to us? Because we know that there are a lot of people who think that the commandments of God are burdensome. Burdensome in the sense that they think that they infringe on my liberty. But we have to think about this. That sense of liberty to do what I want, where is that rooted? It's rooted in the world. It's rooted in our own flesh. It's self-serving. It's not of the humility that forgets self to love the Lord Christ and to love others. As John says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Well, why are they not burdensome? Because God has given us those commandments. They're not the commandments of man. These are the commandments of God. And he gives them out of his love for us. They're what's best for us. They're the way of life that is blessed, that brings us joy and rejoicing as we follow his path, as we obey him. They're what's best for our welfare. They are the way that we can glorify God, and God wants us to glorify him. That's why he redeemed us in Christ, that we might be a new creation and glorify him. And again, listen to the blessings. We read them from Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, in other words, in the ways of the world, nor stands in the path of his sinners, the ways of the world, or sits in the company of mockers, that's the world. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction. And he is like a tree planted beside flowing streams. Whatever he does prospers in the Lord. We're blessed. It's a good thing to follow the Lord, to obey his commandments. It's a blessing. So they're not burdensome. They're difficult. It takes effort on our part. It takes putting to death the old man. It takes resisting temptation. It takes counsel of godly people so we don't make stupid decisions that are sinful. But they're not burdensome because they're so good for us. And because we have a new nature in Christ, they're not burdensome because we're enabled and empowered to keep his commands. They're not burdensome to us because we do them in the strength of Christ. So, beloved, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. See, one flows from the other. If we love Jesus, which we do only as we're born of God, as we're united to Christ, God works in us to love him, to love the Savior he sent to redeem us. Well, if we love him, we will keep his commandments. The two are intertwined again. That's the effect of loving Jesus. We keep his commandments. And so our love for one another flows out of our love for Jesus, flows out of our love for God, flows out of a desire to keep the commandments of God, because that's what we're doing when we love others. We're keeping God's commandments. We're doing what he says we should do in our relationship with one another. So how should we relate to this text? What should be the impact of our lives of seeing John picture this fabric of the Christian life as faith, love, and obedience? Well, first thing we should ask ourselves, am I continuing to believe that Jesus is the Christ? No matter what anybody else says, am I continuing to believe in the Son of God incarnate as the only way of redemption, the only way to be a new creation in Christ, the only way to be able to love, obey, and have faith in God? Trust in God. It all flows from him. So we should examine ourselves. Am I trusting in the faith that was once delivered to the saints, as I hear proclaimed from faithful pulpits? Am I putting myself under the teaching and the preaching of the gospel so my mind is renewed with the truth, so I'm enabled and empowered to live, to show forth that fabric which is the Christian life? It's a good question to ask ourselves. Ask yourself, am I loving God, and am I loving his children, those that he begot, especially his church? Am I loving as is fitting for one born of God? Am I not living for myself, but looking to be helpful for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of Christ's body, growing and nurturing and maturing in Christ? Am I willing to give of myself for that purpose? And if not, and frequently we find we're frustrated with our love for one another especially, well, we pray. The Lord is faithful. Pray for his grace and strength so that you are more loving, and you will find that you become more loving. And ask, am I obeying God? Am I submitting myself to his revealed will, to his law, in every area of my life? Am I subordinating my will to his will? That's the fabric of the Christian life. And if there's an area in your life where, you know, you're still clinging to the lust of the flesh and want to do it my way and got my own priorities, well, what should we do? We should say, Lord, help me to repent. Help me to turn to the path of righteousness. Help me to do your will. Strengthen me to that end. And trust that he is faithful to do that, because he will continue the good work he started in us. And so, beloved, let all of us who are born of God be overcomers of the world in the strength of Christ Jesus. And may we live in anticipation of the final victory unto the blessedness, the full blessedness of life that he has gained for us by his death and resurrection. So thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for his saving goodness to us in his Son and our only Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.